And a special welcome to our guests this morning as well. There's about five different families this year that I'm aware of that we would really like to be able to help with some food hampers. I know that as Mountain View is very generous, and it's just that we constantly forget to bring some food. But if you can really try to remember to bring some food this evening so that on the 24th we'll be able to give some food to these various families. Some of them are single moms, some of them are single people. So let's make an effort to try to remember this evening. Karen? I don't know about checks, but if you want to bring some of these cards, what is it? Gift cards. Yeah, please. And if you're planning to give some gift cards, if you can give those to me tonight, because if you bring them on the 24th, there's no way for people to actually go and use it for the 25th. So I would really appreciate that. And yes, we want to make sure that we remember those who do not have during this season and be a blessing to them. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for gathering your community, your people here. We enjoy being together. Lord, we enjoy listening to songs that honor you and remind us of the great salvation in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're looking forward to this evening as well, when we bring our friends and neighbors to come and hear the gospel message, the Christmas message. And I pray that you will just, Father, providentially work in everything that happens, that that those who do not know you will begin to just think more seriously about why Jesus came. And ultimately, Father, our prayer is that many will come to know you. And we pray for Carolyn, we pray for the team, and ask that you just give them peace during this Christmas time. Give them peace so that they may be able to do your work. And Lord, I just pray that a spirit of joy would descend upon this place. Lord, as we come to your word, we want to hear from you. That is our desire, and that's what we need. We need to hear from God. We need a touch from you. And so we pray, Lord, that you be at work in this community and in our lives, that we may be a blessing to this neighborhood and to the world. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm not going to read the scripture this morning. We've had just about a month's worth of looking at the same passage. And I'm going to ask and see if together as a community, can we say Isaiah 9:6? All right, can we do that together without peeking, without looking? Okay, one at a time. Okay. All right, we can do it, but with no harmony, it seems. No peace. All right, let's do it. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Awesome. A few years ago, I listened to a taped interview with Bill Moyers. I don't know how many of you know him. He's a journalist. And he was interviewing a man by the name of Joseph Campbell, a scholar that was well known for his work in the area of mythology. And he told this story about a Zen Buddhist philosopher who gave a lecture at a university in Switzerland. And he mentioned how in Zen Buddhism, the teachings emphasized oneness, unity, harmony, peace between humanity nature, and God. And then he went on to say that he did not approve of what Christianity taught. Because he says in Christianity, he says what you find is the teaching that we live in a world where man, where human beings are at odds with nature, and nature is at odds with human beings, and God is at odds with nature. And then he went on to talk about, and they also teach that God is at odds with human beings, and human beings are at odds with God. And on he went, and then eventually the punchline was, Christianity is a very odd religion. And the audience, of course, found this play on words quite amusing. And I have to give this speaker some credit for stating what the Christian position is. And the truth is that the Christian position even goes much further than what he said. The Bible also teaches that we are at odds with ourselves. Man is at odds with himself. Here's Paul in Romans 7:15. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. What I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. So man's passions are at war with his conscience. And not only do we find the teaching that man is at war with himself and with nature and with God, he's also at war with other people. And again, Christianity talks about how the spirit world is at odds with each other. There's good spirits and there's unclean demons. And it's true. He's right. At the heart of much of our what we find in the scripture is this teaching that everything's at odds with each other. What on earth? And I can see why, you know, there's this attraction to what he's offering, that in our view, everything is at peace. You know what's odd, what's really odd, is that how anybody living in the, you know, having lived through the 20th century when he made this comment and living today in the 21st century can believe what he had to say. That is odd. I often thought it's unfortunate that a Christian didn't stand up and say, excuse me, sir, is your view at odds with the Christian view? Ideas are at odds with other ideas, and worldviews are at odds. But you know, just looking back at the 20th century, I mean, two world wars, unbelievable cruelty, genocide continuing to go on. Look around, how are marriages doing? How are families doing? How are things between races in our world? And on and on and on, the list can go. And it's odd that anybody would claim that somehow that it's an odd view to say that there is conflict just about everywhere, whether you're looking inside or whether you're looking at others or whether it's your relationship with God. And Scripture does warn us about those who say peace, peace, when there is no peace. There's a warning there. Be careful. There will be those who come who will talk about peace, and there really is no peace. And the truth is that peace can be so illusory. On September 30, 1938, the Prime Minister of Great Britain, Neville Chamberlain, just had visited Germany and had landed at the airport in Great Britain. And he came out and he started talking about how he had signed an agreement with Hitler, and he said there would be peace in our time. And he later said, this is the second time in our history that a British prime minister has returned from Germany bringing peace with honor. I believe it is peace for our time. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Go home, get a nice, quiet sleep. And the headlines in the papers and on the in the news read, one man saved us from the greatest war of all. Less than a year later, the world was at war. Great Britain was at war with Germany. Talk of peace can be so naive in this world. So many love the word. I love the word. But so often it's just so shallow. So what if you believe in peace and your enemy does not? And again, human peace is so fragile, especially today. I mean, it's just so fragile. You think that you've got peace and with other people, and it's amazing. Just one wrong word, one wrong look, and the whole peace is just gone. It's like, wow, it's so fragile. I thought things were going well together. You know, I was reading in the newspaper yesterday about a girl who was suing her landlord because her Punjabi landlord kept calling her white girl. She was white, by the way. And she said that was the same as the N-word. One wrong, disagreeable word. I mean, and there is a battle against words these days. I don't know if you've realized it. We are at war with words. Can't use that word. Can't use this word. Can't use that word. I'm offended by this word. There's a war going on in terms of words. And so we see, you know, how fragile our peace is. And, you know, how many of you had quarrels coming to church today? Thank you for your honesty. Hey, you're not ready on time. Not ready on time. Like, separate cars, it always helps. It does help. Lord, give us enough money for separate cars so that we could have more peace. Absolutely. I mean, it's amazing. Even when you're coming to the house of the Lord, it's just like, and then you come and it's time to worship. And you got clenched fists, right? Peace, it's really difficult to keep it. Very difficult. It's not some easy, simple thing to have peace. And again, it's so temporary. You know, you have a talk with somebody and things are going good. The next day, as I said, something just goes wrong, or people just, you know, go back to where they were the week before. You know, or you make peace with somebody and then your friend gets angry that you're at peace with them because they haven't made peace. Or peace is just so superficial, the way people are talking. You know, it's like just on the news a couple of days ago, somebody asked this artist, so what's your view about how we should find peace with ISIS? I think we should all meditate together. Yeah, that'll do it. Such superficial ideas, but really it's elusive, it's difficult to achieve. Like, when we're talking about peace, this is not some, you know, simple matter. And one of the reasons why usually people in our world think about peace is the absence of conflict. That's usually as far as we're content when there's the absence of conflict. My mom used to love our new neighbors, and I used to ask her, Mom, why are you so, you know, happy with our new neighbors? Oh, they never bother us, you know. They got these hedges. We can't look inside. They can't look inside our backyard. We can't look into theirs. They mind their own business. They never talk to us. Those are good neighbors. Those are awesome neighbors. And that's as far as we go when it comes to peace. It's the absence of conflict. So different from the biblical idea of what peace is. And yet I really, really, you know, believe that there is a longing, a strong desire for a permanent and universal peace. And it seems like, you know, we put it on our back of our cars, you know, those bumper stickers. End racism! No more war! I don't know if that's going to do it. But there seems to be this desire, surely, Surely we were meant to live for peace and not for war. Stop greed. I just love it. I mean, I think there is this common aspiration, but we just, let's face it, we don't know how to do it. We don't know how to do it. Okay, with that as an introduction, I come to this passage in Isaiah. God promises that he's going to send a child, a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and a Prince of Peace. I mean, that title, just the title, that's an incredible title. You know, what a name. And of course, we know who this is. In the New Testament, we know it's Jesus. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But what does this title tell us about him? Well, we don't really need to theorize or guess. All we need to do is read the New Testament. And what do we find? We find a person who loves peace, a person who preaches peace, a person who practices peace, a person who will die for peace. And Jesus is the ultimate example of what peace is. And what does he show us? First, that he's at peace with the Father. There is complete harmony between Jesus and the Father. There is no sin in Jesus, and sin is the great divider, that which creates conflict and division. There is no sin in him. And the only time really that I could think of where it seemed like there was some disharmony between the Father and the Son was when he was on the cross, when he cries out and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or when he's praying, asking that this cup be just passed, that he not have to drink it. But even there, even on those occasions, his greatest delight was the will of the Father, to be in his will, to do what his Father wanted. He was always one with the Father. He loved him. He agreed with him. And the thought of not being one with him and carrying the sins of the world, you know, there's a mystery there that we can't really go deeper. But he was at peace with the Father, no conflict with the Father. And in Jesus himself, there was no conflict. There was complete tranquility in him, complete harmony in him. His heart, his passions, his thoughts, they were all in harmony. Unlike us, Jesus's, you know, what he knew to be true, he wanted to do that which was true. Everything was in harmony in Jesus. When he stood before Pilate and he heard of all these accusations against him and the possibility that he was going to be put to death, and Jesus knew that it was going to happen, Matthew says that Pilate observed Jesus and he was greatly amazed that he wasn't responding back. What I believe Pilate saw was just a man who was calm in the most difficult of circumstances. He was at peace with himself. Jesus never panics. He doesn't panic. He's calm. He's peaceful, in control of himself. Jesus never had any regrets in his life. He's at peace with his life, what he's done. Or think about the storm when it was raging and all the disciples fearful of what was happening around him, around them, and they thought that they were going to die. What was Jesus? They look at Jesus. What's he doing? He's asleep on the boat. You know how difficult it is to sleep with that much trial and tribulation in Jesus' life? He's calm in the will of God, at peace. And then it says he spoke to the winds, and all was calm. This is the power of Jesus. Bring peace, bring calm, even into circumstances. Peace is one of the great perfections of God's nature. And Jesus shares that divine nature. And he has that perfection in himself. He's the ultimate peacemaker. That's what we learn about Jesus. That name, that he's the Prince of Peace, tells us that he is at peace with himself, with the Father, in his circumstances. Now, humanity, says the scriptures, is not at peace with God. And this is a serious problem. And it's the scriptures' ongoing analysis of the human condition that our greatest and our most profound problem in life is this problem, this spiritual problem called sin. We're at odds with God. We are idolaters, the scriptures teach. We're enemies of God, the scriptures teach. We have committed treason against the Almighty. There is no peace between man and God, according to the scriptures. We don't hear this much. Not a popular message. This is what the scriptures teach. There's no peace between God and men. And so when you think about Jesus as having that name, the Prince of Peace, he came to address this supreme problem. Now, just think about this. There's no peace between God and man. So tell me, who's going to mediate between God and man? Who are we going to send to go talk to God about the problem? You know, we're not even talking about reconciling two sinners, right? That's hard enough. You have two people who are responsible for the problem, and trying to reconcile them can be almost impossible. We're not talking about that. According to Scripture, what we're talking about is a sinner having to be reconciled with a holy, holy, holy God who hates sin and is a God of righteousness and justice. Who is going to reconcile these two parties together? How is it going to happen? And you know, even when we read, the early chapters of Genesis, we see that Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden for eating the forbidden fruit. That one sin. I mean, compared to them, well, it seems like we've got a truckload of sins to address. We've committed sin against his truth, against his majesty, against his character. We're talking about an eternal being that these finite beings have offended, that we've ignored him, that we've walked away and even curse him day by day. So really, you know, ask the question, can you and I really be reconciled to this holy and eternal God? What have we to say? What have we to say? How's it going to happen? What have we got to give him? I mean, you know, surely we want somebody to represent us. Do you want to go on your own terms and talk to him? And yet, there is somebody. There is somebody, according to the scriptures. His name is Prince of Peace. But then we have to ask ourselves the question, can he do it? Can he reconcile sinners with God? Can he deal with this sin problem? It's deep. And again, you know, let's admit, if Jesus can pull this one off, he deserves the supreme Nobel Peace Prize. If he can pull this off, I mean, this is a miracle of miracles. To bring true reconciliation between a sinner and a holy God, wow, he deserves to be exalted to the highest throne if he can do it. Because he will do what seemingly looks impossible. And then, of course, we ask the question, and if it is possible, you know, how will he do it? He will have to pay our debt, all of it. He will have to suffer our punishment. He will have to wash clean the dirt, the brokenness in us. I mean, he will have to appease God's justice and wrath. He'll have to die as our substitute. He'll have to carry the sins of the world on his shoulders. He'll have to sign this new covenant with his own blood. I mean, you know, even if we say he can do it, like, then we ask the question, will he do it? Can he really do it? Does he have the desire to do this? You know, a person can still be called, I think, a prince of peace if they're never responsible for starting quarrels with other people. You know, hey, I've lived at peace with them. They're the ones who turned away. And a person like that is a person of peace. But remember, this name is the Prince of Peace. And what this is saying is that this Prince of Peace shows his willingness to have peace, to make peace, by actually pursuing the sinners, by him taking the first step. Think about what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sin. What do? Do they come out, God, forgive us? They're hiding. God takes the first steps. He takes the first steps to pursue reconciliation. And what the scriptures are teaching us is the same, that Jesus is taking the first steps, going after, listen to me, going after those whom he calls enemies of God. They are still enemies when he's going after them. This is the narrative that we find in the New Testament. Christ, the Prince of Peace, pursuing his enemies and dying for them while they're not even asking for it. Well, they're not even looking for peace. So why would such a person do this when they've been victimized and sinned against? And when you find the answer to this, you'll understand why this person deserves the name Prince of Peace. Romans 5, 1 and 2. We have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Yes, Jesus can do it. Yes, Jesus is willing to do it. Yes, Jesus has done it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Because of Jesus and what he's done, this Prince of Peace, we are now at peace with God. It is settled. God will never judge us. He will never hate us. He will never cast us away. He will never punish us for our sins. God is now at peace with those who have been justified by faith. He's at peace with us, and we can be at peace with God. That is the Prince of Peace. Does it stop there? The court case has been addressed. The judge, he has heard. Sin has been punished. There's the sinners, you and I, standing there. What now? Does the Prince of Peace just let us go on? Shall we go on sinning? Shall we go on warring against the Lord? God forbid. Now begins the follow-up work of this Prince of Peace. Have you realized there's a lot in us that works against peace? So much. It's difficult to name all the things that are in us that work against peace. We have a legion of issues. And I think of that story about a demon-possessed man who had a legion of demons in him. And Christ cast them all out. And people eventually came and they found him, what? In his right mind. At peace with himself. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Friends, we heard the verse, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you." And that's right. You know, you and I mean, I can give you a piece of cake. I can give you a piece of land, a piece of my mind, but I can't give you my peace. I can't give you that. And what Jesus can impart to his people is peace. It's a divine gift. He can give you peace that comes from him. It's supernatural. It's different than anything that we find in the world. It conquers our hearts. It conquers those qualities and those sins and those demons which disturb our peace. I don't know how many of you have been following the elections in the state, but there's in the states for president, there's a man by the name of Ben Carson. And he wrote an autobiography. It's called Gifted Hands. And in it, he says that when he was a young man, he had a pathological problem, he says, with anger. He felt he had no control over it. It would come upon him and cause him to do things that he did not want to do. He talks about an incident once when his mother had bought him some pants to wear to school. She was not wealthy. He looked at them and he didn't like them and told her he wouldn't wear them. And she said, "You can't always have what you want." And you know, a disagreement started. And he said he got so angry at his mother that he picked up a hammer and was going to hit her. And he says, "Had it not been for my brother to stop me," and he said he would tremble with anger. And on another occasion, he says he was arguing with a friend. It's actually, I think, a cousin of his. And it was over music. He was listening to music. His friend didn't like the music. He changed the radio station and made fun of Ben Carson's choice of music. And Ben Carson said he got so angry that he took out his camping knife, which he had with him, and he stabbed him. Fortunate, he said, for him, his friend was wearing a big, one of those big buckles on his belt, and the knife broke. And then he came to and he ran off. Said he ran home trembling. "What have I done? I almost killed my best friend." He ran home. He said he locked himself in the bathroom and he got down on his knees and confessed to God that he did not have the power to overcome his anger. And in his words, "Lord, you have to take this temper from me. If you don't, I will never be free from it. Lord, despite what all the experts tell me, you can change me. You can free me forever from this destructive personality trait. You promise that if we come to you and ask something in faith, that you will do it. I believe you can change this in me. Lord, if you don't do this for me, I've got no place else to go." And he said he was reading the scriptures and he turned to Proverbs, and there were Proverbs that spoke directly to his heart. And then he said this: "After a while, peace began to fill my mind. My hands stopped shaking. The tears stopped. During those hours alone in the bathroom, something happened to me. God heard my deep cries of anguish. A feeling of lightness flowed over me, and I knew a change of heart had taken place. I felt different. I was different. And I walked out of that bathroom a changed young man. And since that day, I've never had a problem with my temper. I have lived more than 20 years since that experience, and I've never had another flare-up or even had a serious problem of needing to control my temper. God has helped me to conquer my terrible temper once and forever." You know who did this? The Prince of Peace. If you see this man as, you know, as he's running for president, and and all the garbage that is laid at his feet, and the accusations that are, you know, thrust at him, and so on and so forth. The news media, what many of them say is, like, he's so chill. This guy is so chill. He's so calm. I don't think they've ever seen somebody who's able to handle this. And why is he able to be at peace with himself? He gives the glory to God. And if there's going to be peace in us, we have to deal with these demons that are deep within us. And each one of us have some areas. Some of these demons, and Ben Carson and many others, some people have had hatred. Some people were racists. And God, when he enters into people's lives, begins a work of peace. You can be at peace with yourself because of who Jesus is. Look to him. Pray to him. Now, thirdly, what else makes Jesus a Prince of Peace? It's his ability to bring together peoples that have been at odds with each other. And you read about this in Ephesians 2, verses 14 to 16, where it says, "For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us." In Ephesians, Paul is addressing the Jew-Gentile problem. It could have included also the Jew-Samaritan problem. We don't want to have anything to do with each other. We are too different. We have different views of God, different views of ourselves, different cultures, different backgrounds, so on and so forth. And Paul says, you know, how are these people going to ever be brought together in the same room to worship God? And Paul is just amazed as he looks at the work that God has done through Jesus. And he says, Jesus has brought about a miracle. Look at the people. They're brought together. They're worshiping God together. By his salvation, he has knocked down the dividing walls, that which was keeping them apart. Think about the temple, how the Jews and Gentiles were bringing them apart. Or sending them, or keeping them apart, yes. And eventually God does away with that. And there's this great inclusiveness, this great equality now, that everybody is welcome. And you know, Paul goes on to say, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor freeman, neither male nor female. You know, just everything in society that was keeping people apart, Jesus was now beginning a process where he was bringing these people together. And Paul is amazed at what Jesus has done. He's brought about peace. Again, I was thinking about a story, a book that some of you may have read called The Peace Child, written by Don Richardson in 1974. He was involved with Stone Age tribes, about 3,000 cannibal headhunters, the Sawi people of Indonesia. And he says that when he lived amongst them, they were just destroying themselves. Civil wars within their own tribes and also against other tribes. And he saw one of the great challenges was, Lord, how do I bring peace to these people? And Don believed that it was through the gospel, through Jesus. But then when he was trying to translate the gospel into their language, he hit a roadblock. You know what that roadblock was? He began to tell them the story of Jesus. And the tribes thought that the real hero was Judas. Judas, for the Sawi people, was their hero, because he was a betrayer, and they lived by betraying one another. And if you could trick, you know, your enemy to thinking that he was your friend, you would be praised in your community. And so Don says that he was struggling with, how am I going to teach people about peace, and how on earth am I ever going to bring people together when they have those kind of vices which they thought were virtues? And then he said that something happened. One man understood what Don Richardson was talking about, and I believe he was a leader in one of the tribes. And he took his only son, and he took his son to his enemies, and they had this tradition that when somebody brought their son and offered them to the other tribe, that that son was considered a peace child. That's what it took. And people in the community would put their hands on this peace child, and they would vow to keep the peace as long as this peace child remained alive. And then Don went on to explain how when he shared with these tribes the gospel story again and said that Judas was the one who actually betrayed the peace child, then he became a villain. Because the peace child was the child that kept everything together. He was higher than even the villains and those who betrayed. And then they lost their respect for Judas, because that was the most heinous crime possible for anybody to touch this peace child. And Don Richards says that as a result of them understanding the gospel, and as it were, you know, asking them to envision that each one of them are laying their hands on Jesus and that Jesus now is the peace child between them, he says that headhunting ceased, churches began to spring up in every village, and everything changed from their relationship to their health to their numbers increasing. Everything changed. Jesus, the peace child, bring peace to peoples who were completely divided against each other. There's also another way that he brings peace with others, and I remember this story from Nicky Gumbel many years ago. He said that one evening after he had finished preaching, that a man came up to him, and they went into his office to speak, and this man said that he had such profound hatred towards his wife for the things that she had done, and didn't want to have anything to do with her. And he said, "I could never forgive her for what she's done." Nicky listened, and he was not a believer. And he said to the man, "Look, first thing we need to do is you need to get right with God. Let's start there." And explained the gospel to him, and he asked God to forgive him his sins, and he accepted Jesus as his Savior, as his Lord into his life. And in time, he began to see, you know, that he too was a sinner. He began to see just the incredible mercy and grace of God in his life. And he came back to Nicky Gumbel, and he said that he found a new love for his wife that he never had before. Something happens when you get right with God. Something happens when you get right with the Prince of Peace. You know what it is? You want to be at peace with others. Let me tell you another way that this Prince of Peace is the Prince, and it's a peace in our circumstances. Again, this verse was read earlier today in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, where we read about a peace that passes all understanding. Now, in other words, there's a peace that doesn't pass all understanding, okay? Like if you think you're sick and that you might have cancer, and you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, "Not to worry, we've got the results back and you're okay," and then all of a sudden you're at peace. Everybody in the room would understand that kind of peace, right? Well, it's good news. You're at peace. You know, you think you failed an exam, you're really anxious, you think you're going to lose your job and you don't, and hey, you're at peace. So a lot of things that make us anxious, you know, once we realize what the outcome is and what the facts are, pretty straightforward. We understand why you're at peace. But the peace that passes all understanding is a peace in a sense that doesn't make sense. It's not rational. And, you know, this is a peace when you go to the doctor and you are told that you have cancer. Your business is dying. You are going to lose your job. These things really do happen. And that's where a peace that passes understanding comes in. It passes understanding, but it doesn't pass human experience. You can still experience a peace during those times. Let me again tell you a story. This is a story about Horatio Gates Spafford, born October 20, 1828. He lived in Chicago. He was a lawyer, a very wealthy man. He was friends even with Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist, earned a good living, had a lot of real estate. And then he lived in Chicago, if I didn't say that. And then in 1871, there was that great fire in Chicago. And it says that most of his earnings were destroyed, his real estate holdings, just completely destroyed. Earlier that year, he lost a son to scarlet fever. 2 years later, Horatio wanted to take his family to Europe and wanted to go meet his friend Dwight L. Moody, who was there. And he was not able to go on the boat. And so he sent his wife and his four daughters ahead. And the trip just turned tragic. The vessel was struck by a large industrial ship, and it took all 226 passengers, including his four daughters. But his wife, Anna, she survived, and when she arrived in England, she sent her husband a chilling telegram with two words: saved, alone. It would be apparently 2 years before Horatio was able to go off to Europe to rejoin his wife. And when on that voyage across the ocean, he was made aware of the very spot where the accident had occurred, which took the lives of his four daughters. And on that spot, he penned a hymn, a song. It was called "It Is Well With My Soul." When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. With my soul, it is well. It is well with my soul. This is a peace that passes all understanding. And Horatio would be the first to say that I don't even understand how I can be at peace given what just has happened. And other people will be looking at him and saying, I don't get it. I'd be falling apart. What holds you together? And he would say, Jesus, the peace, the Prince of Peace has given me this peace. And let me conclude with just one more of what makes him the Prince of Peace. As I said earlier, I really think that that this world desires peace, almost like it knows that we were made for peace. And that's why we have all these, you know, bumper stickers and people joining peace movements and so on and so forth. I think deep down inside we know that we were made for peace. In Isaiah 9:6 and 9:7 as well, this Prince of Peace is given to bring about universal peace. And there's nothing like it. There's just nothing like it. In verse 5, it says, there will be a day where there'll be no more slavery, no more war. Justice and righteousness will be found everywhere. And then even, this is how radical this claim is. Chapter 11 of Isaiah, it says, the wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion, and yearning together, and a light child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is utopia. This is the claim that God himself will bring about a new world. And here's something that we have to acknowledge. Nobody can bring this about. Nobody can bring this about unless they are able to change the nature of animals. You can't do it. Is it possible? But yet, throughout scriptures, we see glimpses of this. Remember Daniel thrown into the lion's den? What happened? They would not touch him. Ravens feeding Elijah. Large fish not swallowing or not harming Jonah. How's it done? These are glimpses. I can change the nature of animals. I can change the nature of the world. I can change the nature of human beings. That where there are two people who hate each other, or take the Apostle Paul, who hated Christians, and then he became one of, you know, a father unto Christians. He can do it because he's the Prince of Peace. If you're here today and you don't have peace in your life and you want peace, you need to start with God, with your relationship with God. You need to start there, because if your relationship is off with the Lord, it brings about all kinds of conflict and pain and trouble in everywhere else. If you want to deal with the problem of peace in your life, start with God. Accept this Prince of Peace. Accept his sacrifice. Accept him as your representative and substitute. He's powerful. He's loving. He's willing to bring you peace. If you're here today and you just, you know, I still get frustrated as well of just the many demons, those many things that we have in ourselves that are causing us to not have peace in our life. Anything that brings us into sin. I want to just invite you as well to come to Jesus. Pray to Jesus. Ask him for deliverance for those things. Tell him that you want this thing in your life which is causing you to fall constantly, and he is powerful. Remember Carson's story. If you're here and you're at odds with other people, and again, just ask God for grace and for mercy and forgiveness to help you to let go of the grievances that other people may have caused you. If you're in difficult circumstances right now, you can also come and pray and ask Jesus for a peace that passes understanding. He is the Prince of Peace. And if you're somebody who's just like, I just want to be part of a movement that brings peace into the world, then be part of the Jesus Revolution. All his disciples are to be peacemakers. Blessed are you. If you become one of Christ's disciples, you shall be a peacemaker. Father, thank you. I realize there's just so much to say, and there's so much more. We would need an eternity of time to just unpack what this means, that you are the Prince of Peace. And yet you were born unto us. You are a Prince of Peace unto us, for us. We rejoice, Lord God. Father, I pray for peace in our lives, in our world, You can bring it. Nobody else can. Use us as your hands and your feet, as your eyes and your mouth to be peacemakers in this world. Jesus, we love you. We honor you. You're the best. You deserve the greatest peace prize ever offered to anybody. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Pray for me tonight. I was told that I have 5 minutes to share with those who will be coming, so that doesn't sound easy to me. There's so much that can be said. Finally, brothers, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And the people of the Lord said, Amen. Amen. Again, please remember to bring some canned goods tonight, or if some of you want to donate a turkey, you can always put it downstairs in the fridge, and I'll make sure that one of the families get that. Thank you.